Thank you, Pastor Lauren. God bless you. Give him a hand.
I guess that's what we need. Okay.
Good. Praise God. Oh, what a treat to be here. You know, I was thinking about the Foursquare Church. You know, we're part of the Foursquare Church. We have the church here is a part of the Foursquare. Emmanuel's a part of Foursquare. New Hope is the Nueva Esperanza is a part of Foursquare. And even there's a new Foursquare church in town, downtown, called Restoration. That Richard, isn't that neat? We've got a lot of different, we're kind of got a good fellowship together of all our churches and things that are going on. Well, I hope that's okay. What a joy for Erie and I to be here. There's my wife. You want to wave at everybody and stand up and get to pray, be a part of those things. Yeah. Yeah, I hope you felt that. Well, we sure love your pastor. You got such a good pastor here. Man, we get to travel in a lot of churches, and you know, he's one of the finest preachers around. You know what I mean? He can preach the word, can't he? Stand with him. I think even praying for him, I felt more than I could put into words, but we just want you to know we're standing with you, and we love Amy and are standing with you during this time. So, well, this morning, I want to talk to you about something real simple. I want to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? And think about that for a minute, a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one that's fully God, creator of the whole world, and fully man that understands we get through. It's the most unique relationship we have here on earth, isn't it, with Jesus Christ? And I have a conjecture, and I believe Ed probably believes the same thing. If I can really present Jesus Christ for who he fully is and help people to comprehend him, everything else takes care of itself. Then your life falls into place. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to ask you something. Do you really know Jesus Christ, you know? Or do you know him like you know a celebrity, you know? I mean, think about the celebrities you know. It might be a sports celebrity. When I grew up, I loved Mickey Mantle. Everybody remember Mickey Mantle, the great baseball player? I knew everything about him. I had his baseball cards, you know. I read his book about him. When we were in Kansas City, go to a game with my grandpa, I caught his foul ball, Mickey Mantle's foul ball. Isn't that amazing? And I tried to get his autograph, but he didn't give it to me. You know, he didn't give it to me. And later I lost that ball down a sewer playing catch. But it didn't have his autograph on it. But Mickey Mantle, I didn't really know him, and he didn't really know me, you know. Do you know Jesus like that? Like he's, you know, like from a distance, like he's a celebrity, or do you really know him? I think about the words of Philip, and Philip said he told Jesus, said, "Show us the Father." And then you hear what Jesus said to him. He said, Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know who I am, you know? And that'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it, to go to church all your life and really never know Jesus. And then, but let me just... cautious here. I don't know if we'll ever fully know him let me just read some scriptures before we start here in Revelation. 2 Corinthians 9:15, the great apostle Paul, here's what he said. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. The great apostle said he's never been fully expounded who this great Savior is. He's indescribable. He can't get enough words to describe him. And then Peter, the great apostle Peter, here's what he said about the Lord Jesus. He said, Jesus, whom you have not seen, you love, and though you don't see him now, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes during worship, we get God pulls the curtain back and we see the greatness of Jesus in a way we haven't done. But Peter says, no one can ever express in words or worship how great this Savior is, you know? I mean, this is a wonderful, wonderful person we have in Jesus Christ. And then one other scripture before we look at the text that I want us to look at today, Ephesians 2:7, Paul says that in the ages to come, God might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what that verse says to me? It says that it's going to take eternity when we get to heaven for the Father to say, here's my son. Here's my son. This is how wonderful and how great he is. And so I want to pray today. I want to take you through a short trip through the book of Revelation, all right? And we think about the book of Revelation as a prophecy book, and it is a prophecy book. I mean, it tells about all the things that are going to happen, but in the beginning of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's pictures of Jesus that the apostle places here that tell us who Jesus is. And so that's what I want to do. I want to go through Revelation with you, and I want to talk about your relationship with this great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe deepen it a little. Maybe many of you here serve Jesus for years. Some of you might just be beginning to serve Jesus, but all of us can be deepened and widened in our understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. So I want to pray, and then we're going to go through Revelation. Sounds like a long sermon. I'm going to show you seven different pictures of Jesus, but I promise it won't take a whole long. But I just want the Lord to open our eyes today, all right? So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're here. This is your church. You walk in the midst of the golden candlesticks, and you're here with us today. Heavenly Father, would you be pleased to open our eyes a little wider that we might understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, Lord? Thank you for that. Open our eyes now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So Revelation chapter 1. Here's the first revelation of Jesus. John is on the Isle of Patmos, and this is the picture of Jesus as the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Christ. And notice here, this is John who leaned on Jesus' breast and knew Jesus so well, but notice what happens when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Now, what I'm about to read to you, if the Lord Jesus Christ walked into this room right now, this is what he would look like. Because this is the glorified Christ at the right hand of God. So let me read this to you. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow. So, I mean, it doesn't sound like the Jesus you see in pictures, does it? I mean, there's that in his life. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. You know, what I think of when I think of this scripture, that his eyes were like a flame of fire. When I was in Bible college, I worked with a lady on Sunday afternoon named Sister Evelyn Thompson, and she was an incredible woman of God that God used in the Philippines to just do miracles. I mean, her and her husband, they started so many churches in the Philippines, and people even be healed when they walked down the street. I mean, it was really an incredible ministry. I had the privilege of working with this great woman of God, and her ministry started when she was dying of cancer in the hospital, and Jesus came into the room and then left the room, and she was healed and went into this ministry. But all she could remember about Jesus were his eyes. His eyes. She said that when she looked into his eyes, it was like looking into this fiery love that looked into her very being, you know. And then she said that when she ministered on those islands among all the people that she'd ministered to, oftentimes she'd see those eyes again in the presence where she was preaching. So his eyes were like a flame of fire, it says here. And his feet were like fine brass refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. You know, it's interesting that John would say that. When Erie and I celebrated our 40th anniversary a while back, we floated. Our son got married in Spain, so we took a cruise and we floated by the Isle of Patmos. And I remember going back that, and I just got goosebumps thinking this is where this happened, Revelation. And they say on the Isle of Patmos that the waves crash against the seashore because it's so rocky, louder than any place in the world. You know, and so what's it say here? His voice was like the sound of many waters. That's what his voice was like. And in his right hand, he had seven stars, and out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. And this last phrase, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's who we'd see right now if he walked in this room. So what's our response to this resurrected, glorified Christ? When we really see him for who he is and his full glory and his majesty. Well, notice what John does. Remember, John knew him as well as anyone when he was here on earth. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, I think the response when we really present Jesus for he is surrender. Surrender, you know. Many of you have done this. A Christian is someone who's lost his life for the sake of Jesus Christ, hasn't it? You lose your life and you take his life. You surrender. When we really say this is who Jesus Christ is, then he deserves me to surrender and just to give my life to him. So that's the first response to him. And Jesus becomes wonderful to you, doesn't he? You know? I love that word. Erie and I were talking about it last night. We ask each other if we see each other as wonderful. But everybody needs someone wonderful in their life. Let me give you some definitions of wonderful. By the way, Isaiah 9:6 says, Those that know him, his name will be called wonderful by those that know him. Do you call him wonderful? Wonderful means absorbed ecstatic attention. Whoa, do you give him your full attention? You know, it means enthusiastic recognition of superiority. He's greater than anything else in your life, right? It means that which brings mystery and vitality and strength to your life. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's wonderful. So if we preach him for who he really is, then he becomes wonderful to God's people. So that's the first revelation of Jesus. And what we notice here in Revelation is it goes from an ascendant relationship with Jesus where we can't fully comprehend it, and then he goes to such an intimate relationship with Jesus. And the second revelation of Jesus, we see Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks where the church is. And as he's walking in the midst of the churches, he sees everything they're doing. He compliments them for everything they're doing right, and he notices everything that they kind of need to correct. That he's the Lord that sees everything. You know, we go from this ascendant relationship to this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's amazing that this God that made the universe is so intimate with each one of us that the Bible says the man after God's own heart in Psalm 139 says he knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your words before you say them. He's acquainted with all your ways, and you can't go anywhere where he's not. He sees everything. Augustine, the great theologian, said he's closer to us than our own breath. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's who he is. David, the man after God's own heart, even before Jesus came, he said, I do always foresee the Lord before me. He's at my right hand. You know, it's living your life as if Jesus Christ is watching everything that you do. Everything that you do, every time you have a thought to move toward him, every time you do something in faith that he shows you to do, a good work, Jesus sees that, you know. That's that relationship with the Lord as a steward, you know, that as a steward now, my life no longer belongs to me, and so now I live my life for the audience of one, because he's the only one really watching. He's watching everything that you do and watches every attitude that you have. Think about the area of repentance. You know, every one of the churches in Revelation, he says, here's where you need to repent. And then he tells them there is a need to repent. Do you ever have to repent in your life? You know, repentance is not something you just do when you get saved. That's a way of life for believers, you know, that we monitor our lives. I was thinking about over Christmas, you know, I had one day that I had to repent constantly because I decided I was going to put lights up on top of our house, you know, and you don't need a 71-year-old guy crawling up on top of the house. But I crawled up on the house four times that day. First, I put the lights up, and you know, I think they do this on purpose. They sell lights so they aren't quite long enough. So I got the hole around the front, and I was about 10 feet short of going across the front of the house, you know. And so I asked Erie, is that okay? And she said, no, you got to go get the rest of it. So then I went, that's the first time on top of the house. So then I went all over town trying to find lights. And the same lights that I bought, you couldn't buy a 10-foot, 12-foot strand. You had to buy a 150-foot strand. So I thought, I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. So I bought a 10-foot strand of a light that looked the same and put them up and plugged them in, and they were a different color, you know. So I asked Erie, will that be okay? And she said, no. So by then, I mean, you'd be embarrassed to see how angry I was and how upset I was. And so then she was, by the time she did the right thing, she prayed and got, and she went to Dillon's and found some lights, remember, that were the right size of lights. So I climbed up on the roof the third time and plugged them in, and the lights didn't work. They were no good. So finally, the fourth time I got up there, by the time I got done, I said, oh, Lord, you really wanted to teach me this lesson about repentance, didn't you? But God watches you. You know, when you get a bad attitude, when you start being critical or judgmental, just think of this, that the Lord is monitoring everything about you. He's El Roy, the Old Testament says. He sees everything. To live your life as if His presence is there. We're stewards now of that. And just to say this before we go on to the third one, that all of us are someday going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, not for our sins. That's taken care of in Jesus Christ. But what have you done with the life that He's given you? What have you done with that? We have to stand and say, how have I been a steward of this new life that you've given me in Christ? And so that's the second revelation of Jesus Christ as stewards. And then we move to the third one again. And this is in Revelation chapter 5. And now we move again to an ascendant relationship with Christ. And for me, this passage about who Jesus is most appropriate to the time we're serving in today, I think, with the situation in the world. And I'll explain that when I get there. But here's John, taken into the very throne room of heaven. And look what happens here. Let me read this description here. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat upon the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. What is that? What is this that the Father holds in His hand? I think it's the fulfillment of His purpose for creation, his complete will being accomplished in creation, where God, before He created the world, He had an ultimate plan to be fulfilled, and we haven't got there yet. It's a mess right now in a lot of ways, but how is this ultimate good plan that God had for creating man and creating creation going to take place? That's what's held in this seal. That's what's held within the seal. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So John said, "I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or even to look in it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand and who sat upon the throne." This is the mystery of God. How is God's will going to be accomplished on the earth? Well, it's going to be accomplished through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he wins the victory as the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. You know what that scripture tells me? This is God's will. And what it tells me about God's will is His thoughts are above our thoughts, and His ways are above our ways, and He doesn't do things the way we would do them. And none of us, no matter how close we are to the Lord, fully understand God's will. You know, how do we understand God's will with what's going on in Ukraine? How do we understand God's will with what's going on with Ed and Amy? What's our response to God's will, knowing that Jesus Christ ultimately, God's will is going to be done on the earth? Well, I think then, in this place, we come, our relationship to the Lord Jesus is like a priest. You know, not just Catholics don't have priests. You know, we're a royal priesthood as the body of Christ. And my responsibility, we'll see here, the response, my responsibility as a priest is to do two things, to pray and to worship. Pray and worship. I'm to trust that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, and that He has a will for my life and for this situation. Then I'm to stand in the gap and pray. The greatest prayer I think we can pray as believers is, "Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's not just a prayer of, "Oh Lord, it's up to You, I don't have to do anything." I think what it is, it's the most powerful prayer you can pray, because you're agreeing with God and you're partnering and you're part of the world and the things are on your heart. "Lord, I'll take nothing less than Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done in the life of the people we're praying for." You know, for example, all of you are probably sitting here today because somebody in your family tree prayed for you. Somebody prayed you'd know Jesus. Somebody stood in the gap. Who's going to pray for your kids like that if you don't? You know, that you're going to stand in the gap and say, "God's kingdom come and His will to be done." It's not like a flippant prayer. It's a powerful prayer of partnership with God, you know, to pray for Him. You know, I was thinking about this horrible situation in Ukraine, you know, and I was saying, "Lord," and I feel like I'm carrying somewhat of a burden of the Lord for it, because I'll think about things and I'll go back to that and I'll say, "Lord, how do I pray for that? And I said, Lord, give me a scripture. I said, Holy Spirit, quicken to me a scripture that'll help me to really pray and agree with you for your will to be done in this situation. I thought of Hebrews 13:3, where it says that remember those that are bound as though bound with them, and those that are in affliction, as because you're in the body also, you know? And I thought, can I identify and really pray and feel? And it made me think of, many of you even know him because he was here for a long time here. He's with the Lord now. But Dr. Noel was an elder in our church over there at Emmanuel for a long time. And I went to visit Doc in the middle of the winter at his house. And I walked into his house, and in his house he had his parka on, and had his gloves on, had his stocking cap on, and you could see his breath, you know. I mean, it was freezing in that house. And I said, Doc, what are you doing? And he carried a great burden for the persecuted church that was in prison and in the cold parts of the earth. And he said, this helps me identify to pray for people like that, you know. See, that's that powerful kind of a saying, something like Daniel, where Daniel set his face to face razor. You see, you'll notice in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, before the seals are open and before the trumpets are blown, you know what happens? It says the prayers of the saints go up. Prayer makes a difference. We got to pray. We can't lose heart. We got to stand in the gap and be priests of God that stand in the gap and pray for our families and pray for our nation. And just don't say how bad it is, but stand in the gap, right? We're called to pray. And then another thing we're called to do is to worship. One of our greatest responses to God's will is worship. God, we surrender. You know, one of the great words for worship, halal, means to turn the spotlight on God. Get them off yourself and turn the spotlight on God. To be a worshiper of God and His will. We had a professor in Bible college named Dr. Duffield. He was just a great man. And he used to say, we're going to go as far as we can to interpret the scripture and dig in as deep as we can. And when we can't go any further, we're going to lift our hands and worship, you know. None of us understand God's will perfectly. We don't understand it for our own life, and we don't understand it for the world. But we can trust Him, can't we, as priests, and stand in the gap. And so that's the next revelation of God. And then just move, then go back to an intimate relationship with God. This is the revelation of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, that leads us beside the still waters. In John 7:17, it says, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And I love this last phrase, and wipe away every tear from their eyes someday. Isn't that a great verse? Wipe away every tear from people's eyes. Someday, everything will be made right. But right now, we have the Good Shepherd. So what's my responsibility to this Good Shepherd? You know, surely it's that He's the Good Shepherd, like Psalm 23 says, that leads us beside the still waters and restores our soul and all those things. You know, He takes care of us. But my primary responsibility to the Good Shepherd, because it is to follow Him. Follow Him. As a disciple, as a believer in Christ, my responsibility is to follow the Good Shepherd. You know, I sometimes worry about in my life, and maybe you think about this too. I wonder, am I just asking Jesus to follow me, or am I really following Him? You know, nothing wrong with asking Him to follow us. I mean, Lord, bless my family, take care of this situation. I mean, He loves to hear all of our needs, and He wants to take care of us. But am I just asking Him to follow me? Come on, Jesus, follow me and help me in my life. But as a good shepherd, He's going somewhere. He's going somewhere, and we're to follow Him. That's our responsibility, to follow Him. A verse that I've been thinking about a lot in the last few months is John 12, where Jesus says, where I am, there my servant will be. See, He's seeking to save the lost. He's out there. He's in Ukraine. He's in the parts of the world. But He wants some of His sheep to follow Him so He can be there, you know? I was thinking about that, and I was kind of contemplating on that when I was working on this message a while back, and I was thinking about one of the things I think that hinders us from following Jesus more than anything else is just selfishness, you know? Just being so self-absorbed with our own life, and all of us got enough problems in our own life to think it, but every day do we get up and say, okay, Jesus, where are we going today? Where can I follow you today? Where can you take me and put me into a bitter pool to make it sweet by your presence, you know? And it was interesting. I was thinking about that. And Erie and I are out of town almost every weekend speaking to a different church. It's such a treat to see faithful churches and faithful people serving. But so I was home that weekend. And so I decided I'd go out and jog. I still like to jog. Some people don't call it jogging. It's more like a slow walk, somewhere between a walk and a jog, you know. But I'm still moving, right? So anyway, I went to jog, you know. Went to jog. And on the way, I went by the church, and I remember there was a men's prayer meeting there that they have every Saturday morning. And so I thought, I got all clear by the church, and I thought, now I was thinking about selfishness. What would be more selfish for me to go jog or to go back to the prayer meeting, you know? And so after I got by, I turned around and went back to the prayer meeting, because that would have been less selfish, because I, you know, I wanted to like to jog and get it over with. So I went to the prayer meeting, stood with them in prayer, then I went to jog. And when I went to jog this time, listen, Jesus was there. What I mean is there was a man there that was hurting and going through some things. I was able to talk with him and pray with him. If I would have been selfish that day, I would have missed where Jesus was that day, you know? That's the great thing about this wonderful thing that we have as a body of Christ. Here we are gathered together, but when we leave here, we follow the shepherd. Follow the shepherd into the bitter waters of this messed up life, and we become Jesus. We take the tree like Moses did and throw it into the bitter waters at Marah and make him sweet by his presence, you know, that we follow him. That's the most exciting thing in the world, is to follow the shepherd and be where he is. And every day, you know, when we do something like that, when we do something like that situation that happened with me, I wish it happened all day long. That's a good work, you know. You were created for good works as a believer. You're saved by faith, Ephesians 2 says, but also says you're his workmanship, you're his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus for good works before the beginning of time that you should walk in them. That's an amazing verse. You know what it says? It says that before you even existed, God knew that you would give your life to Christ, and he created good works for you to do. Before they existed. And so when you do them, nothing is more fulfilling in life than to say, I was at the right place at the right time, to say the right thing, to do the right thing. It could be a small thing, be a phone call, be a touch, but that's the strength of Christianity, is following the shepherd who's still out there working. But now he works through all of us, all the billions of believers in the world. One of my favorite prayers to pray for the world is, today, Lord, this is a big prayer. If God answered it, I love it. God, today, may every believer do the good works they were created to do. Isn't that a powerful prayer all around the world? So we follow the good shepherd. And you know, sometimes we follow him. Be careful here, but I was just reading this morning. Sometimes I was thinking of in Mark, it says that they were following Jesus and they were amazed and afraid, because all of a sudden he was going to Jerusalem and it wasn't fitting into their plan. Sometimes Jesus seems strange to us, doesn't he? And sometimes he seems we're afraid. Does he know what he's doing? What's happening right now? And that's when we have to trust him, don't we? We have to trust him that he knows what he's doing, and he can lead us through those times. So he's the good shepherd. That's another wonderful relationship with the Lord. Now, just a couple more here. Now look with me over to Revelation 19, and here's the revelation of Jesus as the mighty commander of the Lord of hosts and the captain of our salvation and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And this is going to happen someday, this wonderful event from Revelation 19. And what's my relationship to Jesus as this conquering King? Let me read this event to you, Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself, who was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God, and the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, which he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's this mighty conquering king. And listen, Who are those people on those white horses? It's us. No matter what your theology is about the rapture, pre, post, or mid-tribulation, that's the church on white horses. What do I see my responsibility as this conquering captain and commander of the Lord of hosts? Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you know? I mean, as you look at this, I just love looking at Revelation here, because to me it describes a comprehensive view of the Christian life. You know, we're in a battle. You're a soldier. Whether you like it or not, Christian life's a battle. Paul wrote that great young Timothy trying to exhort him. He said, Timothy, listen, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. This is a battle. Spiritual darkness. We wrestle with spirit powers of darkness and wrestle. And then Paul summed up his whole life serving the Lord. He said, I've fought the good fight of faith. Be a soldier. He tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you know, right through the battles. You know what I think of after pastoring 40 years and many CFC faces out there of many that I've known, I look at some of these saints and I think of the things they've been through with their kids, with their family, and they still have stayed sweet and followed Jesus. They're veteran warriors of the cross of Jesus. They're heroes of the faith. You know, I think of many, many stories. You think, how could that just not shipwreck somebody's life? But Jesus gave them grace to get through it, doesn't he? He gives us grace, you know. I think about, I saw Virgil back there. He's a Vietnam veteran and others there. I remember when we got dropped off in Vietnam, new fatigues on, brand new fatigues, new equipment. We got off the plane coming into Vietnam, coming out of the jungle, we're veterans. Fatigues were breached out. Their equipment was worn out. They were going home. We were coming in, you know. And I think about those veterans of the cross, you know, that endured people around, persecuted church around the world, that horrible things they went through, but they found the victory in Christ or whatever they faced it. We're soldiers. You know, we're warriors, endure hardness. We got to stand fast and stay in the fight. You know, we can't give up. You know, I think about this verse in 1 Kings 20:11, where it says, the king tells the enemies of Israel, let no one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. I like that verse. You know, it's not time to take your armor off yet. We got to keep fighting. We can't give up, you know. I used to think when we started the church, man, if I can get through this mess, this battle, it'll be okay. Everything will be okay. But it's never okay, you know. I mean, there's always, isn't there? There's always trouble. And there's always battles. We got to fight the good fight of faith and trust God and rejoice even in the midst of it. If we wait to rejoice when everything's going good, we won't be rejoicing very much, will we? We just won't. Life is a battle. And so here we're called soldiers of Jesus Christ, veteran warriors. And then just two more here, then we finish today. Now Revelation 21, as we come to the end of Revelation. But you can't fight all the time. And this is the revelation of Jesus as our eternal resting place. He's the resting place for the saints now, and he's the resting place for the saints throughout all eternity. Revelation 21, think about this. This is heaven. There's no need of a moon, no need of stars, no need for oxygen. We live in the very presence of God. The light of the whole place is the Lamb. The light of Jesus lights the whole place. We live in the energy of his presence. We live in the glory of God. It's the Father's glory and the Son's glory and the Spirit's glory that fills where we walk in. He's our eternal resting place where we're going to rest in him. And Isaiah says his resting place is glorious. Where is God's resting place? Jesus Christ. You can't fight all the time. Can't fight all the time. There's when you're in the middle of a battle, you got to have a place to rest, you know. And we got to abide in him. John 15 says, 10 times Jesus says, abide in me, rest in me, rest in my love, you know. Can we fight the battles of this earth resting in Jesus Christ? That's a real key, isn't it? Can we rest in him? You know, David's mightiest man was by the name Jashobeam. It said he was a Tachomite. And I always wondered, this mighty man of God, a Tachomite means one who sits in a seat, you know? And I thought, why was he David's most mighty man? Those other guys were pretty powerful too, and I'm spiritualizing it. But right now, as you sit here in this sanctuary today, we're also seated somewhere else. Did you know that? Ephesians 2 says you're seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine that? Right now, as believers, we're seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. How could you be more secure? But the question is, how can you live your life on this earth seated in that heavenly places? You know, that how can you fight, but you fight from the victory that we have? You know, we have the victory. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory. So Erie likes this story that I tell, and I got to do it again yesterday. I like to watch, anybody like watching March Madness, the football, the baseball, basketball games that are going on? Anyway, KU, my sons and I all like to watch KU. So, but I've learned over the years that I'm horrible at watching KU. I really am. I mean, I really get in the flesh. I mean, it's really not pretty at all. When they're losing, I get mad at these guys and mad at the coach. I mean, the flesh comes out. I mean, really not good. Here you'll hear me yelling and stuff. So I thought, I got to do something about this. I can't watch these games. And so I've solved it. And I did it again yesterday. When I think they're going to have a really close game, I don't watch it. I DVR it, you know. Or I record it. That's what I'm supposed to say, record, right? My wife says, don't say DVR. They'll think you're... Anyway, so I record the game. Listen. I recorded the game yesterday. And if they lose, I don't watch it. But if they win, I watch it. And I don't care if they get behind by 20 points. I don't care if David McCormick files out or Bill Self kicks out of the game. I know that they're going to win. Why? Because I recorded it, right? I record so I can watch it in perfect peace. Listen, as Christians, we win. We do win. In the end, we win. The God's will is going to be done. The restoration of all things are going to happen someday. And Jesus Christ is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And the kingdoms of this world are going to be His. And we're going to win. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Can we live in that victory? Can we fight the fights as if we've already won? God, help us to be able to do that. You know, the worst battles of World War II, D-Day, the victory really came when we won that. But VE Day, there were some of the worst battles in between. We're still in the fight, but we're going to win. We're going to win in the end, you're going to win in this situation that they're battled with here in the church. But what a great promise we have in Him. And then the last revelation of Jesus, Revelation 22, is the revelation of His coming. Listen to what He says. He wanted the church to know this. These are the last words of Jesus in the holy canon of Scripture. Of course, He speaks today to us too, but this is the last of the Scripture. What did He want His church to know? Well, here's what He wanted His church to know. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book." Then in verse 12, "And behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then He closes, as Revelation closes, "And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So He wants us as believers to be watchmen until He comes. He wants us to live with the anticipation that He could come at any time. You know, every church through the ages that were on fire for the Lord lived with an anticipation that Jesus could come back during their lifetime. He didn't, and He might not come back to our lifetime, but we should live as if He could come at any time. We should live our lives as if He would come tonight. What would you do different if you knew He was going to be back tonight? You know, John says, "He who has this hope purifies his life." You know, gets rid of the excess and does the things that are most important. And the Lord wants us to live with that excitement. You know, as we ended the year there, the week of fasting and prayer, and I was back home at the church there at Emmanuel, and at the end they were sharing, "What's the Lord saying to you this year?" And I said, "Lord, what are you saying to me?" I thought I heard the Lord say to me, "There is much preparation in heaven going on right now for my coming." I've heard Him say that. Much preparation. And then I had this picture of all the people that I knew were already in heaven. Do you know a lot of people in heaven? You know, I've pastored long enough now that I know more people in heaven than I know here on earth, I think. Probably more. You know, more of them are up there already. And then I had this picture and I thought of people. I thought of people. I don't want to start naming names, but Erie's dad went to be with the Lord, great saint of God, and many people, two of her brothers, you know, I could name over and over. And I saw all these people busy and excited about getting ready for Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom. And then I heard the Lord say, I would like my church on earth to be as excited about my coming as my church in heaven is, you know. They're excited because they know they're going to be reconciled to us. So he wants us to carry that excitement in our heart too, doesn't he? So I think the book of Revelation, it's a book of prophecy, but it's a powerful book about who Jesus is. Amen. And I just want to pray for all of us today that God would, maybe one of those pictures of Jesus speaks to you today, but all of us would come to know Jesus in a greater way. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray together as we close today. And we just walk down here and pray for all of us today, because I certainly want my eyes to be open to Jesus in a greater way. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your Father revealed that you are the Son of God and that you did die on the cross for our sins, and so we surrendered our life to you. In fact, if there's somebody here that you say, you know, I'm not right with God, I have never really got off the throne of my heart and made Jesus the Lord of my life, or maybe you've strayed from him and it's time to come back and say, Jesus, you take over. You sit on the throne of my heart, and you're here in the service, and you need to repent and give your life to Jesus and surrender to him. If that's you today, would you just do a simple thing? Would you slip your hand up and maybe just look up this way? And I want to pray for you and just pray a simple prayer that you would get your life back right with the Lord today, or right for the first time maybe. So if that's you, just wave at me, would you? Just lift your hand, okay? God bless you, okay? Anyone else, just say, that's me today, okay? God bless you. That's good. Anyone else? Just wherever you are sitting today. Okay. All right. God bless you. Okay, so let's pray together. And those of you that lifted your hands, you pray with me. And let's have the whole congregation pray that are here today. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I come today, Lord, to open the door of my heart and ask you to come into my life. I get off the throne of my heart, and I ask you to sit on the throne and be my Lord and Savior. I confess with my mouth today that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose again. So, Lord, I surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, thank you for bearing witness with those that have prayed today, that you heard their prayer, Lord. And then, Lord, for all of us, Lord, open our eyes. Lord, open our eyes that we might fully comprehend you and see you as our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.